Joshua chapter 6, verse 1. Now Jericho was straitly shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out, and none came in. And the Lord said unto Joshua, See, I have given into thine hand Jericho and the king thereof, and the mighty men of valor. And ye shall compass the city, all ye men of war, and go round about the city once. Thus shalt thou do 6 days. And 7 priests shall bear before the ark 7 trumpets of ram's horn. And the 7th day ye shall compass the city 7 times. And the priests shall blow with the trumpets. And it shall come to pass that when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city shall fall down flat, and the people shall ascend up every man straight before him. Let's pray. Lord, help us now to preach. Give us liberty and power to preach, wisdom to preach. Father, we thank you for the good report, Mr. Snipes. That's just a real blessing, answer to prayer. We thank you for hearing and answering. Pray that you continue to move in his heart and in his life. Lord, I don't know about his spiritual condition, but if he needs to know Christ, I pray you'd reach out and somebody might witness to him, give him the gospel. Lord, if he's a child of the King, I pray that he might be faithful to give honor and praise unto thee for your goodness and your mercy on his behalf. Lord, we ask you now to be with Brother Mark as he's down in Florida, Jamaica, wherever it is he went. Pray you'd be with him and help him, bless him, keep him safe, and keep your hand upon him. Lord, it's a blessing to have little John back. Thank you for healing his body and restoring him. Just thank you for the multitude of benefits, multitude of blessings you heap upon us day by day. You're so good to us. We just want to thank you and praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, this is a remarkable story, and it took some remarkable people to do this, because what they've just been told to do just sounds totally ridiculous. Amen. The way you conquer a city is you get you a big army with battering rams and catapults, and you besiege the city, and you hurl stones over the wall, you batter in the front gate, you kill the men and ravish the women and take the plunder. That's the way it's supposed to be done. That's the way Rome did it. That's the way the gladiators did it. That's the way Attila the Hun did it. That's the way it's done. And that's what Israel is prepared to do. They don't mind taking Jericho, and they're ready to fight. But God said, no, we're not going to do it that way. Just want you to get out there and get you a bunch of guys and some horns and march around this entire city for a week. And on the last day, I want you to march around it 7 times. And then blow them horns and just get all the people happy and let them shout. And when you do that, the city will fall flat to the ground. Now, if I told you that, what would you think? You'd think I'd lost my ever-loving mind. Amen. But I said, wait a minute, Brother Lewis. Don't be so hasty. You're always so quick on the trigger. God told me to do it that way. And Brother Lewis said, yeah, right, preacher. You've got to admit, the method of winning this conflict is at least unusual, if not downright ridiculous. It borders on unbelievable. Yet that's exactly what God told him, and that's exactly how God wanted it done. And in order to get the victory, that's how it must be done. Any other method would have failed. If they had pitched battle and made a frontal assault, they'd have lost. They've got to do it this dumb way. This way that defies human reason, human logic. But that's what God wants. Now, we're going to look at that passage for a few minutes and see if we can't figure out why God did that and what good came from God doing it that way. Now, in verse 1, I said, Jericho was straitly shut up because of the children of Israel. None went in, none came out. Now, they have heard, which you remember from chapter 5, what God did, and he rolled back the Jordan and all that, you know. And so they've heard how God is with Israel. And so when they come down by Jericho, these folks are terrified. And they're saying, God's going to be with these folks. They're going to attack, and we're going to be destroyed. They're going to take our wives and our children and our lands and put us to the sword. And so everybody round about fled to the city. They closed the gates, put the bar down. Nobody's going in. Nobody's coming out. They are there because they are in fear of God. They are in fear of God because God has been real. God has been active. God has been manifested before them. Even though they get it secondhand, they got it from an oral report. They did not see what happened. Yet the story was so real, and the story was so persistent, they had to conclude that it was true. And when they saw Israel march into the land, they said, the stories are true. There they are. And they all hightailed it to get inside the walls of Jericho. So now what do you learn from that? I learned this from that, that when God moves, when God manifests himself, and God's people will talk about it, the world fears God. Amen. All too often, us Christians talk about what God's done in our life and how he's blessed and how he did this and how he did that. Down at the church house, amongst ourselves. But how many will go to work and say, you're not going to believe what God did for me last week? You don't want to look stupid. And you know all them unbelievers down there, if you talked about God did this and God did that, they're going to look at you like, don't get too close, it's liable to rub off, you know, it's contagious. So you know what we do out in public? We tell things, but we leave God out of it. We talk about what we've done and how we've been lucky and this worked out and that worked out and we've been so fortunate here and so fortunate there. But now at the church house, we told everybody God did it. And then we wonder why the world is not in awe of God. Well, God's not moving in their life. God's not doing anything for them. And then we come over here to where God is doing something, where God is manifesting himself, and we're not telling anybody.
Amen.
The devil has got our mouths shut. We're embarrassed or ashamed to say, well, you know, I had a problem. My wife was sick, or my kids were sick, or my dog was sick, or I needed money. I needed $100, and I prayed about it, and I went out and picked the mail up today, and there was a $100 bill in there from somebody I never met. We're not going to go down and tell the folks at work that kind of thing, because they're going to look at us like we're a nut. Amen? Which is a tragedy. The world needs to know God's still doing something.
Amen?
I remember right after I got saved, I had a 62 Ford Fairlane. It wasn't much of a car, but it did get us back and forth to work. And there was something wrong with the transmission. And I needed $60 to fix it. Now back then, $60 was a lot of money. I have $60 today, but I did not have $60 then. And so I was praying about it because I needed that car to get back and forth to work. And so out of the clear blue sky, well, the story's a little more complicated than that. A fella called me up and offered me a part-time job so I could make some extra money. But about 2 days before that, the Sunday before that, I had surrendered to preach. And so this guy calls up and offers me a job, and I told him, okay, I'll take it. Boy, I've been praying. I mean, I need a job. I got to thinking about it. Now, you've got to bear in mind, I've only been saved a few months, and I just surrendered to preach, and the only preacher I know in the whole wide world is the one in our church. I don't know anybody else. I got to thinking about that. I said, well, now, if God calls me to preach, if God gives me a meeting, and I've got this part-time job, I won't be able to go. I called the guy back up and told him I couldn't take the job. And I needed $60 right then to buy this part for this car. The next day, my preacher called me. And he said, Bobby said, how would you like to preach some Sunday? And I thought he was talking about our church. I said, boy, I'd love to. He said, well, there's a church down here, and told me where it was at. He said, they don't have a preacher. Will you go down there and preach? Sure. So, boy, Sunday morning, bright and early, I got up, got dressed, got my wife dressed, got the youngest dressed. We took off. It's about an hour's drive to where this church is at. We go down there, and it's a little dead church. They got about 20 people on this side and about 20 people on that side. And this side's got guns, and that side's got guns, and they're having a feud. It's colder than an ice cube in that church. I mean, the Spirit of God ain't been there in probably a century. I got up and preached, and I looked down there, and my wife was crying. I looked down there, and my young'uns was crying. I was preaching. I was crying. I looked over there, and here's 20 dry eyes. Oh, here's 20 more dry eyes. I preached, and the whole thing got through, and this fellow walked up to me and handed me a little envelope. It had money in it. Now, you're talking about a thrill, buddy, to get to preach and then to get paid for it, too. Now, that is a deal right there. I mean, it don't get no better than that. So I just put it in my pocket, you know, nonchalant, dying to know how much it was. Walked outside and got in the car, and we went down the road. My wife said, what did they give you? I said, I don't know. And I took that thing out, and I tore the top off of it, and I took it out, and it was $60. Do you think it's a coincidence? God gave me what I needed. Amen. Now, I would have been remiss if I hadn't bragged on God about that. Amen. I told everybody. I thought it was a miracle. I still think it was a miracle. Amen. But back then, I was really excited about a miracle. It takes a bigger miracle than that to get me really excited today. Did I tell you what Brother Mark did here a couple weeks ago? We was playing golf up in Gaston here. And he hit his ball, and it went in this big ditch-like thing with this real tall grass. He couldn't see it anywhere. And we walked over there and looked at it. And I said, Mark, I said, it'd take a miracle to find that thing in there. He said, come on. He said, I ain't wasting my miracle on a golf ball. But now, see, God does things like that for us. And then we keep it to ourselves. Or, at very best, we'll come to church on Sunday night or Wednesday night and give a testimony. And thank God for that. I'm not discouraging. I'm encouraging that. I like them testimonies where God did something. Amen. But how about someplace else? How about out the job place or the next door neighbor, the folks down the street? How come we don't use the same vocabulary and brag on God and talk about God out in the world like we do at home and at church? Now, I'm convinced with all my mind, if we talked about what God did like Israel talked about what God did, the world would have a different opinion of God. Amen. Verse 2. The Lord said unto Joshua, see, I have given into thine hand Jericho and the king thereof and the mighty men of valor. Now, you have to pay attention to tense here. Past tense, present tense, future tense. Have, will, how's it written? I have. Do they have it yet? They do not. They haven't occupied the city. They're still standing outside the gate trying to figure out how they're going to get in. And God said, you're going to walk in. You got to walk around a while, then you can walk in. He said, but when he told them that, he said, I have given it to you. It's yours. Now, I like the way God said that, because he didn't say, if you do this, that, and the other. He didn't say, I will. He said, I have. It was theirs. Now listen, when God has decreed that a thing will be, it will be. Who can overthrow the determined will of God Almighty? Nobody. Now the truth is, I believe that God has determined a lot of things in our lives. Our problem is we don't know it. At least not most of the time. But they knew. God told him, he said, I've given it to you. Now, when you know what God has promised and you know what God's will is, when you have prayed and fasted and studied and counseled and you have got absolute peace in your mind about what God is going to do in your life concerning a particular thing, what you have to do then is do it. God said, I have given into thine hand. There should not have been any doubt left in Joshua's mind. There should have been no hesitation. When he stood up and told the people, if they believed Joshua, they should have said, okay, that's it. God said it. Boy, he said, it's ours, and all we got to do is walk around the city, and let's get trucking. I wish it was that easy. You know, there's something about our nature that wants to question.
Amen.
And doubt and figure and finagle with everything God tries to get us to do by faith. Walking by faith is just about the hardest thing you've ever done in your life. I don't know about you, but if I'm in a big old room with a lot of obstacles and somebody turns out the lights, I tend to stand still. I like to see where I'm going. Amen? Now, if the lights don't come on, you've got to move. But you don't move the same way. I know my house inside out. I know where every piece of furniture's at. I can navigate in the dark. You turn the lights out, and I know how many paces it is across the living room, how many down the hall. I know where the bathroom's at. I know all that stuff. I don't need any light. But that's because I'm familiar with it. That's because I've practiced finding my way out, so if it ever catches on fire, I know not where not to stumble over things. Say, I don't know if you do that in your house or not, but when I was in the Navy on board ship, they told us, find you two or three ways out of this thing, memorize it, so if this thing ever catches on fire, if there's ever an explosion, you know how to get out of your space so you don't get trapped. And I've just been doing that the rest of my life. But you can only do that with things you are familiar with. God is all time putting us in places where we've never been before.
Yeah.
And then saying, walk by faith. And we don't like it. We're not comfortable with it. Y'all sitting there like zombies. You better say yes, lest I know what kind of fibber you are. Verse 3. You shall compass the city, all ye men of war, go round about the city once, thus shalt thou do 6 days. And the 7 priests shall bear the ark, 7 trumpets, ram's horns, and the 7th day you shall compass the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow with the trumpets. Now in verse 3, 4, and 5, God tells them what they have to do to get what God has given them. Now, listen to the phrase. God told them what they had to do to get what he had given them. He said, you can have the city. I give it to you. But to take possession, this is what you got to do. Jesus Christ is God's gift to the world. It's a free gift. Now here's what you got to do to possess it. Okay. And almost everything God gives to us, he grants, he gives it, he's generous. And then he says, now, I gave it to you, here's what you have to do to acquire it. Here's what you have to do to possess it. I tell Brother Mark down in Florida or Jamaica or wherever he went. You think I'm going to leave him alone just because he ain't here? I come up and say, Brother Mark, I'm in dire straits. I blew up the engine in my car and I need $3,000 to fix it. Would you wire it to me? He said, well, if you need a preacher. I said, Brother, I don't want a loan. I said, I need this outright. Brother Mark loves me, and he's a kind and generous fella, and he's loaded. And he said, sure, preacher, no problem. I wouldn't do it for anybody else, but for you, I'll give you the $3,000. You tell him what all I said good about him. So he wires it up. Now, he gave it to me. Here's what I got to do to get it. I got to go down to the Western Union office and identify myself and claim it. God is willing to give us a lot of things if we're willing to do what's necessary to possess it. Our problem is not that God's quit doing, it's we've got to the point we're not willing to do, to acquire. We're not willing to do what we need to do to possess what God wants us to have. Now, this is going to be a strange battle. No battle, no sword. They're not going to do anything but march around and blow the horn and shout. Well, that's a picture of the Christian's battle in this world. It is not by power nor by might, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. Now, I kind of wish we could use guns and knives and stuff, you know. Any of y'all ever studied church history? You know who a fellow named Zig Willie was? He was a reformer, and this was my kind of guy. While Luther and all them guys were out converting the world through the preaching of the gospel, Zig Willie was doing the same job with a sword. He'd go fight somebody, knock them down, raise the face mask on their helmet, and say, "Receive Christ or die." Well, we can't do it that way. That's not how God works in our lives. God works in our lives through His Spirit. It's not by our power, nor by our might, but by His Spirit. And when a Christian forgets that he's in a spiritual conflict, and that our victories are spiritual, and that we overcome the world, the flesh, and the devil by spiritual means, when we forget that, we begin to lose ground. The minute we start to lean on the flesh, trust in the flesh, rely on the world, trust our abilities, rely on our instincts, we immediately begin to forfeit the power of God. Your power is no match for the power of God.
Amen.
God can accomplish things without ever going into battle, without ever firing a shot, without ever scaling a wall. God can do more in your life than you can do in the next 100 years working yourself to death. But we don't want to live in a spiritual world. Our world is materialistic. We live off of advertisement. We live off of gimmicks. We live off of acquiring. We live off of possessing. It has got to be rational. It has to be reasonable, or it can't be so. And when we get there, we've left out the spiritual side of our lives. And you have forfeited your birthright. There's power in Christ. There's power in the gospel. There's power in living for God that you cannot realize any other way than to walk by faith. Now, there's a couple of things about this battle that they're fixing to fight that are noteworthy. Number one, this battle will bring no glory to any man. It's going to be obvious to anybody. It's going to be obvious to everybody that Joshua and the Israelites didn't do it. Because anybody knows you can't just walk around a city and get it to fall down. Amen. Now, God's going to give them the city. They're going to do what God told them to do. And then God's going to make that city just collapse. So that it's going to be obvious to everybody, to Israel and to the men of Jericho, that a supernatural thing has taken place. That God Almighty has come on the scene and God has done something out of the ordinary. Nobody's going to go pat Joshua on the back and say, boy, you're the greatest general in the world. You're the greatest tactician that ever was. You've got the bravest men that ever fought. I can't believe your casualties were so light. This is a tremendous military conquest that'll go down in the history of Israel for all time. Nobody's going to say that because they're not going to do anything. They're going to have to say, God did it. God did it. We were there and we watched God do it. I'm going to tell you, a lot of times in your life, when you've got problems you can't handle, and you pray and you pray and you seek God's face, and God comes through, God will do it in a way where you're not going to take the credit, where the doctor down at the hospital is not going to get the credit.
Amen.
They're going to have to shake their head and say, I don't know what happened. I can't understand it. And you better have the guts and the courage to say, Doc, I'll tell you what happened. My church was praying, and my friends were praying, and I've been praying, and God has answered our prayer.
Amen.
You say, well, they're just going to laugh at us. Yes, but at least you've done what you're supposed to do.
Amen.
This victory will bring no glory to man. Now, there's a couple things about the manner of this victory. It's going to do a couple things. Number one, the way this battle is to be won, the way this victory is to be obtained, is going to demonstrate to the wicked the reality of God. Don't you just love it when you see things that make the unsaved shake their head and wonder? All those people say, well, I don't believe in God. No, I'm not a Christian. I'm an atheist or an agnostic or whatever it is. And then some situation comes in their life that they just don't have an answer for. They can't figure it out with their education. They can't answer it with their science. Their philosophy is too narrow. And so they're stuck between a rock and a hard place. And the only plausible answer left is, God did it. They have to eat crow. I don't care how grudgingly they have to do it. They have to acknowledge it's beyond the realm of man. God did it. I just love that.
Amen.
I love it. I like to see them have to swallow it. You know, God's done some amazing things.
Yeah.
Madeline Murray O'Hare, and they think they just found her. She's the lady who got prayer out of the school. She founded an atheist organization. She's America's foremost, or was America's foremost atheist. Her son and her daughter followed in her footsteps. They were atheists, and they lectured all around the country and made a tremendous amount of money. The woman was incredibly wealthy. And you know what happened? Madeline Murray O'Hara's son got converted. He's a Christian. And he has spent all the years since his conversion and since his mother's disappearance, he's an evangelist. He preaches the gospel of Jesus Christ. Brought up on atheism, ate, slept, and drank atheism, made a lot of money off of atheism, and somehow God reached down into that cold, dead heart and stirred it to life and did a supernatural work in his heart and changed that man for all time and eternity.
Amen.
You want to explain that? There ain't no explaining it. God did it.
Amen.
This victory will demonstrate to the wicked the reality of God. God is real, because this victory for Israel was not their doing. Number two, it will show to God's people God's ability to protect and care for His own. They never come into harm's way. Nobody shot an arrow at them. Nobody dumped one kettle of boiling tar over the wall. They never got within mortar range. They just made a big old circle and joined hands and walked around the city. And then the walls fell down. You know what Israel must have thought? God sure is awesome. They just seen the Jordan River roll back. But you know, when time passes, even though you know a thing and you know it's real, it gets dull. And from time to time, you need a new shot in the arm. You say, "Well, now, preacher, we're supposed to walk by faith." Yes, I understand that. But isn't it good when God does something in your life that you can hang on to? And all that. And this thing was just getting thicker and thicker. And so I went to Dr. Parsons down here, and he couldn't figure out what it was. And so he scheduled me for surgery. I had gone down to the hospital and done all the stuff and was all set up to go in. And I was supposed to go up to Brother Lynch's and preach with Dr. Ruckman on Friday night or a Saturday night. And my tongue was so thick and so hard, I didn't know if I was going to be able to preach or not. And so I was really praying about calling Brother Lynch and canceling because I was having so much trouble talking, and I was scheduled to go in for surgery on Monday. So I was praying about it, and I asked God to fix it and to take care of it. This was on like Monday or Tuesday, and I've got to let Brother Lynch know in a day or two if I'm not going to show up. So I'm really praying about it. And I got up on Wednesday morning, and it was gone. It wasn't down. It was gone. I went back to the doctor, had him re-examine it. And he said, "I don't understand it." I said, "Well, you're not by yourself." I said, "Well, the only thing I did was pray." I stood there. So I went up on Friday night or Saturday, whatever it was, to Brother Lynch's, and I preached first, and then Dr. Ruppman was going to preach. And so I gave the testimony about the healing. Boy, they had a shouting time. Now, I never have forgotten that. But I must confess, I've gotten to where I can work a day or two without stopping to think about it. Amen. You see what he's saying? I'm saying I trust God day by day, I hope, like everybody else does. But sometimes when God does something really special in your life, you kind of put a peg there. And in times when you're not all pumped up, sometimes when everything's not going just like you want it to, sometimes when it's been a while since you saw anything, you can look back and there's that peg with a sign on it that says, "Remember your tongue. Remember that $60. Amen. Well, I'm going to tell you, you better get you some of them and put you a sign on them and hang on to them, because there are going to be some places down the road sometime you're going to need something to hang on to. Amen. Well, I heard a gospel song this afternoon said, nothing shall ever shake my faith. I said, "Lord, I didn't say that." I didn't say that. I hope nothing will. But I've been saved long enough to know, boy, sometimes we fuss and fret and worry and carry on. Don't tell me you're all the time just full of faith and I don't believe it. I think you're fibbing. That's what I think. Yeah. Now, this method of obtaining their victory is going to do three things. It's going to test three things. This gift that God has given them, for which they are grateful, but which they must acquire or possess, will test three things in the process. Number one, it will test their faith. God said, Get the men of war out there, all the armed men. Then get your seven priests with trumpets, and then put all the people behind them. And let them march around the city one time every day for 6 days. And on the seventh day, they march around seven times. And then the priests are going to blow the trumpets. And when the people hear the trumpets, everybody's going to shout at one time. And the city will collapse and you'll have it. Now what you need in order to do anything with that is faith. You better believe somebody. You better trust somebody. Now in this particular instance, Joshua had to trust God, and the people had to trust Joshua. Amen? They could have shook their head and said, "You're making a fool out of me. I got to live here after this is over with. What are my relatives going to say if I go home and tell them a story like that?" Amen. If I go home and tell mom and daddy. So what they have to have here is faith. So one, God tests them to see if they do in fact trust him. Do they have faith? Now don't kid yourself. God tests your faith. He puts things in your life that are not going to look reasonable or logical or rational, or he will put things where you have no control over the outcome. And then he'll say, "You're still going to walk with me? You're still going to trust me?" God will find out whether or not you really have faith or not. He checked out Job, took his children, took his money, took his friends, took his health, took his wealth. And Job said, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust him." God said, "Job's a man of faith. He trusts God." And so God will test the faith of Israel. Not only that, he will test their obedience. Will they devise their own plan? Hello? Or will they do what God said do? Or will they modify what God said do? Now, the honest truth is, that's where we get in more trouble than any other place. It's not that we flagrantly disobey. It is we only partially obey. The Bible said it is better to obey than to sacrifice. God puts a premium on obedience. He wants you to go where he tells you to go. He wants you to do what he tells you to do, and he wants it done the way you're told to do it. Well, he got a hold of Jonah. He told him to go down to Nineveh, and he said, "Preach unto them the preaching that I bid thee." He said, "I want it done my way." Well, now he's paying the bill. He has the right to tell. Amen. If I hire you, if you're my servant, then you're supposed to do it the way I want it done. I tell the fellows that work for me, if I say, "We got a call out here, need to go do so-and-so," and we just send them on their way, they are free to do it any way they want to. They can do it any way they want to as long as they get it done. It is up to their judgment and their discretion. But if I call them in my office and draw them a picture and say, "Here's what I want done. I want it piped this way. I want it wired this way. I want the controls mounted right here. When I go out to that job site, when it's finished, it better look like I told them to make it look." Amen? It better be like I want it, or somebody's going to be in a lot of trouble. When God tells you to do it a certain way, that is how he wants it done. And unless we're willing to do it that way, you cannot expect God to reward you or bless you or pat you on the back for doing what you wanted to do. I'm convinced we lose all kind of blessings. We lose all kind of fellowship. We lose all kind of reward because we do it kind of like he wanted it done. And God is a stickler for details. Wants it done his way. So he's going to test their faith. He's going to test their obedience. And then he's going to test their resolve. You know, it's one thing to march around that city on Monday. That's no big deal. Nothing happened. They marched around on Tuesday, and nothing happened. Wednesday and Thursday, nothing happened. This is not fun anymore. We've been here, done that, and it doesn't do anything. Amen?
Amen.
Friday, Saturday, they march. Guess what? Nothing happens. You can hear them back in the ranks mumbling and grumbling. This is the stupidest thing I ever heard of in my life. We've been around this thing 6 times now, and ain't nothing happened. Them fools are sitting up on the wall laughing at us. They think we're morons right here marching around in the hot sun.
Yeah.
I don't know about you, but when we finish today, I ain't coming back. This is my last day. I'm through. I believed God, and I trusted God, and I've done what God wanted, and if God hadn't done anything, I quit. We haven't done what God said yet.
Amen.
Because he said do it 6 days, and on the 7th day, do it 7 times. You know what he told Naaman the leper? He said, go down and dip in muddy Jordan 7 times. You know what Naaman said? He told that little old girl, he said, are there not plenty of rivers in Syria, and they got clean water? He said, I'll go down there and dip. God said, nothing doing. You go down here in this mud hole of a river and do it my way, or you stay a leper. Now, you can argue with God till the cows come home, or you can argue with God till you lose your blessing, but you're either going to do it his way, or you ain't going to make out.
Yeah.
Amen. He told them, march around 6 times, 6 days, and on the 7th day, will you stick it out? Do you have any resolve? Have you got your mind made up to stay at it until God declares it's time to quit?
Amen.
You know what happened? I read a thing, it was in a Southern Baptist magazine, but they got the money to keep statistics, us independents don't. They said the average useful lifespan of a new convert was 3.5 years. The average useful lifespan of a new convert. A fella gets saved, gets into church and gets busy, and in 3.5 years he's burnt out and quit. He's not going to do another thing for God. America is full of them.
Amen.
Full of them. He said, what's their problem? No resolve. They haven't made up their mind to keep on keeping on till Jesus comes. Christianity is a long haul race.
Amen.
You sign on for the duration.
Amen.
Till death or until Jesus comes. One or the other. But most people haven't got their mind made up to that. As soon as it gets to where it's not fun anymore. I haven't learned one new thing from the preacher in 6 months. Not at this church. But if you come here long enough, you're going to hear all my stuff. Brother Mark Creeks has been coming forever and ever. I'm not going to say much he ain't heard one way or another 20 times. Amen? There's only so many Bible doctrines I can stand up here and preach and teach. There are only so many object lessons that you need to learn. Dr. Jack Howe said there's only 20 subjects he preaches on. He's got thousands of messages, 20 subjects. You just find a different way to illustrate it, a different way to make the point. So after a while, you've heard most of the stories, you've heard most of the jokes, you know most of the... After a while, you're not going to get something big. You go down to down the road to some other church and say, oh, man, that preacher down there, boy, he's a great illustrator and he knows all these stories and all this Bible. Yeah, but after you've been there 6 months or a year, you know all his stuff, you're going to be bored there too. You're wasting your time running off someplace else. So people say, well, it's not exciting anymore, it's not fun anymore. And they find something else to do. Or somebody makes them mad, or they get their feelings hurt.
or God doesn't do what they want done when they want it done, and so they think God doesn't love them, and God's not listening to their prayers, or God's done them dirty. I was doing this, that, and the other, and God didn't do me right, and they quit. Now, they have not resolved, they have not purposed in their heart to serve God no matter what. And three Hebrew boys over in Daniel had the right idea. They're getting ready to put them in the lion's den, or in the furnace. And the king said, if you'll bow, you know, if you'll recant, we'll let you go. And they said, be it known unto thee, O king, we know that our God is able to deliver us. But, and if he will not, be it known unto thee, O king, we will not bow. You know what they had? They had resolve. They had their mind made up. Live or die, they weren't bowing. God said, don't. First commandment, thou shalt have no other gods before me to bow down there to. They said, we're not bowing. And God delivered them. Now, they could have bowed, and you never heard of them. And you'd never see them, because they wouldn't be where you're going. It's in a different dispensation. You see what he said? I'm saying that you better make up your mind. I've been preaching 29 years. I've pastored two churches. And I could tell you scores and scores and scores of people that I have seen come and go. I've seen them stay 5 and 6 years and then leave. I don't mean go some other church. I wouldn't be near so upset about that. If you get tired of me, that's one thing. That didn't bother me. I love you anyway. We'll still be friends. I'll go play golf with you. But when they quit serving God, I'm talking about in 29 years, I know scores of people that came and sat in our church for months or years. And something happened, and they're out the door, and they're out of church. Now, that's a shame. Amen. You say, what happened? They never had it settled in their heart to stick it out. And if you don't have it settled in your heart to stick it out, it's just a matter of time the devil finds something to get you with, and you'll be gone. You just get offended every time I say something you don't like, or get all huffed up when you don't agree with my position, or get your little feelings hurt and get your butt on your shoulder and that kind of stuff, and harbor little grudges and sit around and mullygrub about it and talk to the other church members about it, and, you know, well, you know, I know the preacher's a good man and I love him, but... I don't know who's the but, me or you, man. But you do that, and pretty soon you'll be dissatisfied and disgruntled, and you know where you'll be? You'll be gone. You won't be gone to another church. You'll just be gone. See why? Because you didn't have your mind made up to stick it out. What we lack today is resolve. Every Christian ought to get on their face before God and resolve before God that they will not quit. I'm going to close with this, because I'm obviously not going to get that whole chapter done tonight. I wrote this in the front of my Bible. This is November the 4th, 1990, Sunday evening. I, Robert E. Hensley, being of sound mind and in good health, do hereby give unto the Lord Jesus Christ what remains of my earthly life, putting aside family and self, that he may have the preeminent place in my life, it being the desire of my heart to serve him in whatsoever capacity and in whatsoever place as he may direct by his Holy Spirit. I am hereby resolved to seek by daily prayer and continual searching of the King James Bible to determine his will in all things, and by his grace and good spirit to perform the same for his glory. After much conflict and searching of heart, I set my hand to this resolve. Luke 9:62, Robert Hensley. Now, I got my mind made up. I made a commitment to God right there. I ain't quitting. I don't care if I get hurt, if I get disappointed, If I get disillusioned, if I get tired, I ain't quitting. I ain't quitting. If you do me wrong, I ain't quitting. I may beat you up, but I ain't quitting. God test your faith. He will. He'll test your faith. He'll test your obedience. He'll test your resolve. You better stay close to God. Let's bow our head. Father, we thank you.